Well, we'll continue over in Romans. Before we do, there's one verse I want to look at. It's kind of turning around in my mind. I think one of the missionaries mentioned, actually, he just mentioned one of the verses. I think two of them that go together. In the light of all that's transpiring about us, you know, the political realm and the financial realm and all this other stuff that we're all supposed to be in terror of. It's a verses, a couple verses you're all very familiar with, I'm sure. But over in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says this, trust, and really, you know, this all kind of goes in together what we're studying Romans. You know, Paul's there talking about, you know, the peace that a Christian ought to have. And even his sister Barrett was asking about that passage in Hebrews. And I think it is speaking, considering our eternal rest, but as well the rest that a Christian has today, you see, in this era. This time we have peace. We can have peace. The wheels are falling off the cart. Okay. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, these are pretty simple things. I'm not telling you anything new. I don't need to expound upon those things, really. I mean, it's trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, why is that? And again, the same things Paul's reiterating over in Romans. It's really the message of the Scriptures. I've always maintained, you know, there's only two things we really need to know. There's only two things we really need to know. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in charge of all things. You know, I look at this election thing that's going on. Maybe I'm going to wax more eloquent than I want to. I'm not very eloquent, but I'm going to wax anyway. You know, you look at all the election things that are coming up, and folks are like, well, you know, you got to vote for this one, because if you don't, then this one might get in there, and, you know, he's worse yet. It's going to be worse for the country. That's not my business! You know, to find the evil of two lessers or the lesser of two evils. That's not my business. You say, well, if you vote for this one, it's going to be worse for the country. I want to ask you something. How do you know that? Who are you? Are you God? Do you profess to be able to see the future and know what's going to happen? I don't know. I do know this. What we're talking about in this verse, and the verse we'll soon be to in Romans, where Paul says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So they say, well, if this one gets elected, it's going to be worse for the country. I don't know if it is or not. I do know this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't know if this one gets elected or that one gets elected. God's working it for the good of His people. It's going to be for the best of His people. Whether it's going to be best for this thing we call the United States or not, you know, even in human terms, I don't know. Then that's not my business. So a bunch of things are banging around in my head, so I'm just wanted to share a couple of them there. Okay, back to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust God. Trust God. He is sovereign. You can have confidence in Him. You don't have to hope and maybe. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Which is kind of essentially the reverse of the first phrase. You know, don't try to figure it all out. Don't think you have all the answers. Trust in the Lord. And I saw somebody quoted this verse, and they didn't quote the second verse. Well, it's the next verse. The next verse goes right along with it, and it's imperative, I think, that we look at them together. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Again, don't try to figure it out. Do what He says. Or elsewhere in the Scripture where it said, trust in the Lord and do good. Or trust in the Lord and essentially do right. You know, we just trust the Lord and we do what He tells us to. We don't say, well, let me figure out. If I do this, then this is what's going to happen. And that's what's going to happen down the road. And this is what's going to happen next month and next week and next year. We don't know that. We're not sovereign. We're not God. All we got to do is do what he tells us to. So I guess my point is, you know, it's folks get all caught up in the lesser of the two evils. It's not my business. If I can do right, if I can do something that's honorable before God and that it encourages someone who's standing right, that's what I'm going to do. And I don't have to figure it all out in my mind. This one's going to be better. This one's going to... You know what? Whatever happens, God's working it for his people's good. I don't have to figure it all out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Just means do what he tells you to. Obey his will. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. Now, he's the one that's in charge. And from the human perspective, and God's sovereign decree is, you know, from eternity. But from the human perspective, our job is to obey his revealed will. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct the paths. Then I don't have to be the one who's pretending to be omniscient. That I know if I do this, then this is going to happen. Or if I don't do this, then this is going to happen. I mean, yeah, this country's in a mess. But God's still on the throne. You see? He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still sovereign. And I think it's important that we lay hold to those things. You know, we can get all caught up and saying, well, you know, then I lost all my retirement. I ain't never going to be able to retire. You think the Lord doesn't know all this stuff? Like, you know, like I got to tell him something? I don't know what's going to happen. You know, time may come. I may not ever have to worry about retiring. They may be coming after me first. And then they'll either, you know, give me a nice dirt nap or else they'll have me a nice little place on my own with secure bars on the walls and stuff. I don't have to worry about anybody coming in to bother me. I don't know. But I do know this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm ahead of myself because we're not there in Romans yet. But listen, God is sovereign. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Lean not to thine own understanding. You know, it's we have no grasp of what's going on. And anybody that tells you they do, they're lying to you. But anyway, let me get back over to Romans. I just wanted to say those few words that were banging around in my head. Romans chapter 8. And again, Paul here is speaking of the hope, the peace, the rest, the confidence that a Christian has. That's communicated to us by the indwelling Spirit. And that's communicated unto us by God's written word. You know, what a great blessing, what a great treasure the Lord's given to his people, his written word. We talked about that today. And he communicates these things to us. And so we have this hope. Verse 25 we looked at last week and then went on from there. It says, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So we have this hope, we have this assurance, we have this confidence of what is yet to come. We don't fully comprehend it. We don't fully understand what's going to happen when we go home or when the Lord returns or at the glorification of these old bodies. But we have an assurance of those things. We have a promise of those things. And Paul says, we with patience wait for it. And again, as I emphasized last week, in scriptural terms and biblical terms, that word patience is not some passive thing. You know, that you're sitting on your hands and doing nothing. That word patience speaks of an endurance, of a strong contending. And the way Paul uses that word over in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, where he says, Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the patience that's being spoken of here is an endurance. It's not an apathy. It's not a... what's the word? You know, when you just kind of resolve yourself to what's coming. Can't think of that. There's a word for that. But anyway, it's not just, you know, giving up. No, it's running with patience, with endurance, knowing what awaits. And such is the patience that is given to us as a gift of God. Such is that perseverance that is given by the Spirit and given and communicated through the written Word of God. Genesis 49:18 says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And when the saint exhibits this patience, this endurance, that a peace that passes understanding is the way the Lord used that phrase. You know, it both exhibits and encourages, you know, that eternal perspective that we ought to have of things. And this is all going to pass away soon. Or was I listening to something on the radio, one of those little ditties they have every day. I can't remember who it is, but they're talking about some great king or whatever wanted somebody to write a great inscription on a stone that would always be true. And, you know, regardless, you know, whether good or bad or indifferent. And they made the stone and they inscribed upon it, this too shall pass. You know, for this life, for this world until we go home, this too shall pass. And if we have that eternal perspective, I mean, what in the long run does it all mean? Well, if we know the Lord, we have a hope of what it means. And by hope, I mean assurance. We know what it means. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Boy, you look at all these folks, you know, you say, oh, they did this and they did that, and, you know, they got over on us, and they're going to get theirs. Don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about it. God gives this patience to his elect, to his people, communicated by the Word of God, communicated by the indwelling Spirit, so that we have a stability. You know, when folks are fretting and running to and fro and wringing their hands, don't know what to do and don't know where to turn. Psalmist says, Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Not because of who I am, because I'm a tough guy. Because my God is sovereign. Because He's in control. I wait only upon God. My expectation is of Him. I'm not going to be moved. The bottom line is, for the Christian, this patience is a gift of God. This endurance, this peaceful waiting, if you will, a waiting that's an assurance of what is to come, and it comes as God's gift. And Paul's trying to communicate that to the saint here. And he continues on in verse 26 then. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what we ought to want. We don't even know what we need. And the blessed thought is this, you know, this whole thing, this our peace, this patience the Lord gives us is not dependent upon our understanding. Now, what's this economic thing is now? Now the latest line is that, you know, it was something different every day. The latest line is now, you all are too stupid to understand what was going on, see? Not the guys that got us here in the mess. You all are too stupid to understand what's going on and that we need, you know, Massa in Babylon on the Potomac to save us all. And they're going to work it all out. It's a very complicated thing. And you folks can't understand it. But these folks that got us here, they understand it. They're going to fix it. No. They don't understand it any more than you do. They're the ones that brought it upon us by interfering with things, with the God-ordained equilibrium, if you will, of the way things are supposed to operate. Was it Adam Smith? I can't remember that, you know, talked about the invisible hand. You know, that's what makes the economy work. It's called laissez-faire. And you start messing with it, you know what you get? Oh, we saw last week. And in that time, that's what you get. Thankfully, this thing Paul's talking about and these other things as well, they're not dependent upon our understanding. Now, we can trust God. And trusting God, we can obey. So it says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You know, we still have infirmities. We still got a ways to go. We still haven't attained. But likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, indwells the child of God. What a blessed thought that is. And God's Spirit leads and directs that quickened, that regenerated child of God. He's the one that gives us this hope. He's the one that gives us this assurance. And in addition, Paul goes on here where he says, likewise, or in addition, he helps our infirmities. Now, again, I believe in God's absolute sovereignty. I believe in the absolute predestination of all things. That does not mean that, you know, that we're passive. Here, look what it says here. He helps our infirmities. He helps our infirmities. You know, the implication is there, you know, we need help, that we have to strive, that we strive for holiness, that we strive, you know, against sin. You know, we need to read the Word of God. We need to pray. Look at the example of the Lord. He was God. He prayed. And he studied the Word. The Spirit helps our infirmities. He helps our weaknesses. He helps our lack of understanding. And so thank God it's not dependent upon our understanding. It's not dependent upon our perception. It's not dependent upon our intelligence. Now, I think I see something else in here as well. He helps our infirmities. The Spirit helps our infirmities. But you see, the lost world, the unregenerate, are dead. You know, they don't need help. They need life. The Spirit helps our infirmities, which again implies that we've received life from God, and yet in this life we're still infirm. We've been given life, but we're not complete. We've been given life, but we're not completely mature yet. We're not, as the Apostle John says, we're not what we're going to be. We're not yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. This is the way he says it exactly. Yeah, we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. We've been given life, and yet there's still infirmities. The unregenerate are dead. They don't need help. Dead man doesn't need help. He needs life. But we need help. And needing help and being infirm, we're not left to our own. I mean, we can know I need help. I can know I'm infirm. But we can also, we're not left to our alone. We're not left on our own. We have help for our infirmities. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells the child of God. And so when it says he helpeth our infirmities, again, it implies that we're active in that. Again, some folks say, well, you know, all you Calvinists and stuff, you all believe just a bunch of robots or something. That isn't the way it works. They don't quite understand what God's sovereignty means and God's decree, and they don't quite get it. You know, they confuse it with the pagan concept of fatalism. And it's just the opposite. There's a loving God that's in charge of it all. And He deigns that we're active in it. The Spirit helps our infirmities. He provides what's necessary for us to perform and to do what we've been called upon to do. Otherwise, and again, the point, otherwise you couldn't do it. As the one fellow said, you know, the Christian life's not hard to live, it's impossible. And so the Spirit helps our infirmities. He works within us. We're active in that. We're privileged to partake of that. We don't even know what we need. We don't even know what we ought to ask for. Paul goes on in that verse, says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." I mean, how incomplete is our knowledge? How incomplete is our understanding? We don't even know how to pray for what as we ought. And the Spirit works within us and instructs us by revealing the Word of God as we study it, by communicating as we pray. James said this over in his little epistle in James 4 and verse 3. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." Now there's a theology abroad today. It's called, you know, name it and claim it theology. And it's like, you just, whatever you want, whatever pops into your head, you just name it and claim it. And God's going to give it to you, you know. Wealth, fame, whatever. That's not what it's about. That's not the way it works. That's not what the Scriptures are talking about. James says here, you know what? You ask and you don't get. Because you're not asking for the right thing. You ask amiss. And we've talked about this, and we'll get into it as we go on here a little bit further. Listen, prayer isn't to manipulate God to get what I want. Prayer is the Holy Spirit molds my heart and my desires to conform to the will of God and to align me with the will of God. If I pray hard enough, I can get God to change His mind. How does that work? You know? Well, if we get enough of us together and pray hard enough. Or like I remember when I was out at Fallon Naval Air Station, that colonel, he was kind of a charismatic sort of thing. He wanted to get with me and both of us to pray so they'd get that airplane in there. So that airplane would come and we could get out of that godforsaken place. I wanted to get out of there as bad as he did. You know, and prayer's a good thing. But prayer isn't how we manipulate God. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. God's gracious, and He doesn't give us all that we think we want. And God's more gracious than that, in that He gives us what we need and don't even know that we require. Now, what a thought that is. And again, that's not to say we're unaware of our infirmities or we're unaware of our shortcomings. But even that, we have an incomplete knowledge of those things. We have an incomplete knowledge of ourselves. We have an incomplete knowledge of our circumstances. You know, and we ought to pray for God's will. And we ought to pray, God, if it be Your will to do this and do that. And I could say, you know, you say, well, you know, God, we got to have, God, we... I said, "Well, man, we got to have Obama for president, or we got to have McCain for president, or we even got to have Chuck Baldwin for president, or even Ron Paul for president." Listen, if I got just where I wanted, It would only mess things up. It would only make them worse. I don't know how God's working in all this, but you know, God raised up old Pharaoh, the scripture tells us. He raised Pharaoh up to show his power. Now, Pharaoh wasn't a nice guy. Pharaoh wasn't a good Christian. Pharaoh was evil and wicked and hated the people of God. But God had a purpose in it all. We're going to get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself again, too. I'm getting over into chapter 9. But, you know, these things are all interlocked and interrelated. But the Spirit, Paul continues on in this verse. He says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, God's Holy Spirit makes intercession. Now, I don't get all this today, and I want to hit on some other things too. But you see, God, the Son, the second person, Jesus Christ, makes intercession for us in heaven before the throne of God. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us within us. He communicates to us, and He forms and molds, and it conforms us to the image of Christ. And again, as I said in prayer, is really conforming our will to the will of God. Christ, our Savior, God incarnate in flesh, makes intercession in heaven. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest in heaven. Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. And then Miss Barrett gets me all thinking about Hebrews. That's a great place to study, but we're going to have to finish Romans first. But you know, Hebrews is so... Christ is the great high priest. He's the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament talked about. You know the old high priest in the Old Testament? You know, every day they had to come in and offer sacrifice. Every year was they had the great day of atonement. They made offerings for the sins of the people, the scripture tells us, and for their own sins. And then Paul in Hebrews says, you know what? They had to do that every day. They had to do that every year. Because it didn't take away sin. But we have a great high priest who offered once the perfect sacrifice. And he sits down at the right hand of God. He's finished. Now we've been there. I've told you this before. But you look at the picture of the tabernacle and all. There are no chairs in there. They have all these things they call furniture. They have a table of showbread, you know. And you have the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And you have the lights. What do you call that? What do they call the light things? You have the laver outside. You've got all the incense. You have all these things that are called furniture. But there's no furniture to sit on. Because the high priest's job was never done. He never sat down. But Jesus Christ, our great high priest, finished the job. John 19:30. It is finished. And he sat down. Because it's done. And he makes intercession. Because he is our great high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 24, Paul says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Now the high priest died, his son would take over, and so forth. Our great high priest lives forever. He ever makes intercession. He never sleeps nor slumbers. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we have a great intercessor in heaven before the throne of God that pleads our case there. You get over in the book of Job, and you know the Old Testament saints didn't have a complete understanding of things, and yet they trusted God, and they trusted that one was going to come. And you know, Job in the midst of his stuff, and things are getting bad, and Job's just like, you know, there's no one to stand there between me and God. God's son stood there. Job says in Job 9 verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Well, that's what our daysman Jesus Christ did. That's who he is, our intercessor. Yeah, he is God, and he became man. And he lays his hand on us both. There is one that stands betwixt us. So we have a great intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ. We have a great intercessor here within us, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who makes intercession for us in our own hearts, who brings our hearts into agreement with the decree of God. Wow. Which is not to say we completely comprehend and understand the decree of God, which is why it says it's done with utterings or with groanings that can't be uttered. There's examples of that in the Old Testament. You can go back and look at Hannah's prayer. You look at Moses' prayer, you know, where he's praying for the people. And maybe I'll look at more detail on it next week, but just quickly, Moses is praying for the people and, you know, the sins they've committed against God. And if you get to Exodus 32 and verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." And then you see there in your Bible, just you see two hyphens. Or what do you call it? Ellipsis-like? Or you look at there in the Bible, there's two hyphens. Moses just stops. He doesn't know, can't say. He doesn't know what to say. The Holy Spirit makes intercession. And if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then dash, dash. And then he says, "And if not, blot me, I pray, out of the book which thou hast written." And the Holy Spirit makes intercession within our own hearts. For us and to us, conforming our will to the will of God. Well, we'll wrap that up a little bit next week, and then I got a little bit of an excursus too, because it's interesting. Some folks use this verse, I've seen it used. Some folks use this verse, and so we'll do a little excursus next week on the modern tongues movement. Nothing in great detail, but some folks use this verse to argue for the modern tongues movement. And they say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know how they get that from there, because they use this to argue for people talking this gobbledygook they do. But this verse says with groanings which cannot be uttered. So how is that a justification for these utterances that are supposedly ecstatic prayer languages? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit next week and just take one of our little rabbit trails, because I think, again, it's important to touch on some of these things. We even have one of the political candidates that's involved in those kind of things, and in complete violation to what the scriptures teach. We'll talk about those next week. The bottom line is, we're indwelt of God's Spirit. We have a great intercessor in heaven. We have a great intercessor within that conforms us to the will of God, conforms our desires and our prayers. And that's what it's about. It's not about manipulating God and getting our way. It's about bowing humbly to His way. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. God be with you. And we're going to sing all the verses this morning. Normally we just sing one or two of them. Number 218, God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. 'Neath his wings protecting hide you, daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this day that's set aside as Yours, Lord. We thank Thee for the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful gift of Your Word. Father, we thank Thee most for our Savior Jesus Christ and His atoning death, for the gift of the Spirit that not only gave us life, but gives us direction, Lord, that conforms our hearts to Your will and makes intercession within. Lord, that even prays when we know not what to say. Lord, we can't even comprehend the privilege we've been made recipient of. We call the sons of God. Lord, to commune with Thee. Lord, the great hope that You give unto Your people. Father, as we look about this old sin-cursed world, its frets, troubles, and worries, Lord, what a blessed hope to know that You have a plan for Your people, that You're working in all for their good. Lord, I pray that You help us to trust in You and with all our hearts, to not lean to our own understandings, to acknowledge You, to obey Your revealed will, to walk in Your ways. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together again. Go with us as we go our ways. Use us to your glory. Lord, be with your people, our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry, Lord, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, even as Paul said, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Lord, help us to stand. Lord, when all about us seems to be going awry. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.